Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. Wow, I thought we were on Jonah. But I want you to find it so you're not fumbling around trying to find it. 1 Kings. And we'll be in 2 Kings, and then we're going to be in Hosea, and then we're going to be in Amos. How you like that? And it all has to do with Jonah. Hopefully you picked up a sermon outline, and do be sure to grab a community group book. Even if maybe you can't come to a group that meets in one of the four homes, if you'll use that, you take a book and work through it. I think you'll be blessed and challenged. And the very first question in the community group booklet is read through the book of Jonah. Now, I don't expect you in your group at home to read through it all the way unless your group wants to. But it's only four short chapters. You can do it in 10 minutes if that long. But maybe some of you have never read through a book. And so I'd encourage you, that's a really easy answer. You can get that one right. Read through the book. It's great to be back preaching. Was just thrilled with Pete's message last week that just flows beautifully into the book of Jonah, as did the previous message on the heart of Christ as he had compassion upon the lost, as he told us to pray for laborers in his harvest field. Today we're just going to introduce the book of Jonah and kind of survey it and to kind of answer some questions. And I think that's a key in understanding this book. This book was not written to us. It was written for us. And I want us to just find out where Jonah lived and why, what God was doing in his heart. Because we're going to see after today, I hope, that we live in the same world Jonah lived in. And we have the exact same God who asks us to do the exact same thing. And our question will be, do we have the heart of God? And I hope God will change my heart and yours. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we are thankful of what we were able to sing today. And we've experienced the cold and our temperatures lately, and it's so easy to forget that you hold the thermostat. And we've seen the snow and the ice, and it's so easy to forget that you hold the storehouses of the snow and the ice. We see every day the sun, the moon, the stars, and we forget that those are yours. You put them there, and they have just stayed there and have not rebelled against you at all. You're an amazing God, as we just sang about, indescribable. And then, Lord, it's that same God. We're in the middle of the night when our worries find us. We can have confidence and hope in this big God. And to be able to sing, come thou fount. God, touch my heart. Come thou king. Come, blessed Prince of Peace. Our heart is so prone to wander. And Lord, my prayer today is that you would reach down into Evansville, Indiana, on Hitch Peters Road in this little building with just a few people, and change our hearts. And even today, as we kind of survey this book and see where Jonah lived, I pray that you would touch us and challenge us and break us. Because I'm just like Jonah. And every one of us are. So Lord, without you, we have no hope. Without your Spirit touching our hearts, we have no breath. Speak now, I pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Jonah is an amazing book. It's one of the greatest books in all of the Scriptures because it does impress upon us the very heart of God, and it impresses upon us the heart of man. And I know most of us have experienced this as followers of Christ, as people that claim the name of Jesus, that people that attend church, that have a Bible, that go to study groups, that pray. We've all experienced that even though we love God and we want to walk with Him, we are still strugglers. Would you admit that today? Yeah. We know Jesus. He's touched our heart. He's saved us. We've come to the cross. But we still worry. We're still afraid. We still don't love people in darkness like we should. We still aren't as devoted and dedicated as we should be. We still don't sacrifice. Guess what? We're just like Jonah. This is an amazing little book. And they're called the minor prophets, not because they're minor in importance, but basically because of the size of their writings. But their size of the writings are huge when you get into the book. And I want us today to see the world that Jonah lived and the heart of God in that world. And I think it'll really set the course as we then get into some of the details of the book of Jonah. You know, throughout time, historians have labeled time periods so that we can kind of figure out, okay, this is this time and this time and this time. And I looked up some of them. You know, the Reconstruction era after the Civil War. China's history is indicated by dynasties, the Ming Dynasty, the whatever dynasty. You have the Renaissance, the Age of Enlightenment in Europe, the Industrial Revolution in America, the Roaring Twenties. And I won't ask any of you if you remember the Roaring Twenties. The Great Depression. I know some of you were kids, right, in the Great Depression, maybe little bitty kids, and maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm living in the Great Depression now. The Atomic Age in America. Here's one for you sports fans. In baseball, we now have what? The steroids era, right? So we tend to label periods of time with labels. The same can be true in tracing the history of God's chosen people along with His entire creation. And that's what I want to do today. I want us to try to figure out what would we label this era, this time where Jonah lived. Because you are going to see yourself. You are going to see Evansville. You're going to see Indiana. You're going to see the United States, and you are going to see the world. We're going to try to answer some of these questions today. Where were God's people at this time where Jonah lived? He is not a storybook character, as Joe shared a couple weeks ago with me, inside this big whale with his little table and his candle lit there in the whale, just writing his storybook. He was a real human being. But where were God's people at this time? What characterized God's people? What did they do? What did they say? How did they think? Who was this Jonah? Who served alongside Jonah? We tend to think of these prophets as all by themselves. Well, they were in certain areas by themselves, but they also had people that worked alongside with them as God's prophets. Who were these people? What was the entire world like? Now, today, you just get on the internet or watch the news, and we can pretty well tell, right? But how'd they do that back then? What was God thinking and doing and desiring during this time? How is God's heart revealed during this time? Is He absent? Is God asleep? Is He on vacation? As His creation moves through time, how many times are we tempted to think in our life that God is asleep? He's on vacation. He's gone. He just isn't doing anything. What was God doing during this time? And what is the message of Jonah? And that's why I entitled this series, It's Not About a Fish. It's about possessing God's heart as my own. So we're going to work through some of these questions. First of all, where were God's people at this time? Now, don't check out on me because it will tie together. And hopefully at the end, you'll go, wow. Not because of me, but because of the breath of God, His scriptures. That's the wow factor. Where were God's people at this time? Now, I'm going to give you a little history of God's people because I think most of us don't fully grasp and understand Israel, northern tribes, southern tribes. Now, don't raise your hand, but would you inside your mind now answer that question? I don't have a clue what that's all about. Well, you're going to learn today. And we're going to see how it ties in. But the time of Jonah, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes. You had the southern kingdom, which had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. They split because of idolatry and sin right after King Solomon had died. Jeroboam and Rehoboam were the kings that were set up, and that's where the kingdoms were split. It was split because of idolatry. In fact, look at 1 Kings 11. God's in charge, and look at verse 31. God had sovereignly planned this. There was a person that came to Jeroboam, verse 31. In fact, verse 30, he had a garment and he brought it to Jeroboam and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. That's the 10 tribes. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. This was all God's doing. Look in chapter 12, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. What a statement. Did you hear that? A turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Let's just stop there a second. How many times in our lives, when there is a turn of affairs and we think that the indescribable God has simply left us and doesn't care and he's gone and he's not there anymore? No. Even in trials and tragedies and even the results of all of this sin, it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the verses we just read. So they had come, to Solomon's son there, and they wanted him to relieve taxes, and he wouldn't do it, and he made it harder. And so then the tribes kind of split, and there was a great fight, although God told them, don't fight, the king of the southern tribes, do not go fight, this is of me. So you have two nations basically in one. Now that was very simplistic, but hopefully we just kind of grab the overall part of this. So you have to picture this. Israel is now called Israel, the northern tribes. Judah is now called the southern tribes with Judah and Benjamin. And they had constantly fought before this time as well. It is during this time that Jonah lived. Jonah ministered to the northern tribes. But I want you to look at 2 Kings 14. God raised up a king, Jeroboam the second. Look at 2 Kings 14. He was the king when Jonah lived. But he was a wicked king. He was an evil king. And here we have our first mention of Jonah. All right, now you got to follow this all the way through because we will tie it together. And though Jeroboam was evil, God still showed his grace. Look at verse 25. This king, Jeroboam the second, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now notice this, which he spake by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free. There was no one to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So here is Jeroboam, who was an evil king. Verse 24, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but God was still gracious to his people. So in Israel at this time, this evil king, whom God had not forgot his people, began to do what Jonah prophesied, and they began to overtake evil nations, and they expanded their borders to exactly what it was with King Solomon. So picture, God is blessing them. We're growing, economy's great, we're expanding our borders. At this time, their enemy Assyria had become weak by famine in the land and some other things, so Israel was just marching ahead. So Jonah prophesied of this, it came true. Now, what would that make Jonah in the land? I would think pretty popular, right? He prophesied earlier, we're going to overtake this, we're going to expand our borders, and it happened. So Jonah is more than likely a very powerful prophet who people recognize as when he speaks, God moves upon them. And so that's kind of where they lived at this time. This is where God's people were. Now, you got to grab this. It was a time of prosperity, but it also was a horrible time, which we'll get to secondly. So there's where Jonah is. Now, what characterized God's people during this time? What were they doing? Now, I want you to grab this. At the same time, basically, Hosea, remember that Bible book, and Amos were preaching along with Jonah. Hosea, Amos, and Jonah. Now here's maybe a way to make it simple for you. Let's put it in our world today. We could say Pastor Tim is preaching in Indiana, Pastor James is preaching in Canada, and Pastor McNutt is preaching in Illinois. But we all are living the exact same time, ministering in different places. That's the way it was with Hosea and Amos and Jonah. And they are working together. So, well, Pastor Tim, why bring that up? Because when you study Hosea and you study Amos, we get a glimpse of what the people were doing. So I want you to turn to Hosea. And if you don't know where that is, go to your table of contents in your Bible. Now, I cheated and wrote down the page number just so I wouldn't be fiddling. So if you have my exact Bible, it's on page 1,165. If not, drop your pride, go to the table of contents, and find the page number. All right? And we'll sing a song while you find it, all right? But it's right before the New Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you find those, find Hosea. And we're just going to kind of travel through this. And I think it is so important. And while you're again looking for that, remember, their borders were enlarged, but their hearts were decreased. And we're going to apply that at the end. How did Hosea describe God's people where Jonah lived and Hosea lived? Look in chapter 1, verse 2. At the end of the verse, it says, "For the Lord commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." The prophet says the people are committing adultery against God. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink." In other words, God, you didn't bless us with this prosperity. My idols did, my other lovers. So right now we have a people that are described as committing adultery against God. They are going after other lovers. They are loving other things. We were talking about it back there in prayer time. The gods of our world, number one is probably sports. At least it's up there one or two. We could probably name the top five gods. And it simply is described as, my people are committing adultery against me. But wait a minute. They're blessed prosperity-wise. How often do we get stuck on blessings here and don't care a thing about God? That's what these people were. Notice in chapter 2, verse 8, God blessed them with money, but look how they used it. She did not know that it was I, God, who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold. Now look how they used it. They used for Baal. God blessed them financially. God blessed them with silver and gold and grain. But they took the money and they used it to sin. Have you already seen America? Are your minds with me? Are you seeing that? Look at chapter 4, verse 2 of Hosea. Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord is a controversy with inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love. There is no knowledge of God in the land. Wow. There is swearing and lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery, and they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That is God's people. And by the way, he's not talking about Egypt and Assyria and Nineveh where he's going to send Jonah. He's talking about Israel and Judah, his people. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing. That's the land in which they lived. Moving quickly, chapter 4, verse 12. They worship and order their lives around a piece of wood. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. God says, my people inquire of a piece of wood and their walking staff gives them oracles. What? I am the indescribable God. I can take care of your children, as Abby shared. I can take care of your heart. I am the God who changes lives, and you are praying to a piece of wood. How often do we trust in a piece of wood, right? I trust my job. I trust my boss. I trust my car. I trust my talents. I trust this. And God isn't even in our lives. That's the people Jonah ministered to. And we're praying to a piece of wood. Chapter 7, verse 7, none of their leaders are calling upon God. The end of verse 7, it says, all their kings have fallen and none of them calls upon me. The leaders aren't praying. The leaders are not dedicated and devoted. And their kings have fallen. It's a people that don't pray, that don't care. Chapter 8, verse 8 says that all their good is swallowed up by other nations. Israel is swallowed up already. They are among the nations as a useless vessel. They were called to be a witness. They were nothing but a useless vessel. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8. God says, were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. It's a people that did not care about the words of God. They didn't care. If I'd write them by the thousands, it would just be a strange thing. They'd never get it because of their sin. Chapter 9, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. They are a corrupt people. Chapter 10, verse 4, they're liars. They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. They promise people things and they don't keep their promises. You ever worked at a job where you were promised something and you're just a what? You're just a number. Just a bunch of people that are lying and deceiving to get what they want. Verse 13 of chapter 10. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way. Whew, aren't we encouraged this morning? Would you admit with me today that that's your problem and that's my problem? I trust my own way. I don't care what God says. That's the people Jonah ministered to, Hosea and Amos. And look at chapter 11, verse 7. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. Why? Because they're bent on turning away from me. They're just bent. They just lean towards the evil. Well, that was so encouraging. Let's jump to Amos. Now just skip over Joel, and you'll be right at Amos. You're saying, Pastor Tim, we better sing again because I'm getting pretty discouraged. And I just want us to see this was Jonah's world. And then we'll tie it together. Look at verse 7. Amos keeps on the theme. Amos chapter 2, verse 7. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. They trampled the poor. They oppressed the poor. They crushed people who were in need. Chapter 4, verse 1 continues this thought. They refuse to help the afflicted. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you full cows. Wow, God calls them full cows. I wouldn't recommend you do that to people. Who are on the mountain of Samaria. Look what they did. You're fat, but you oppress the poor. You crush the needy who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. They refuse to help the afflicted, and they crush them. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 11, same thing. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine, because I know your transgressions and how great are your sins. And here we're hurting needy people, and they could care less about them. By the way, that's the message of Jonah, that Jonah doesn't even love and doesn't get. Look back in chapter 4. They are religious and they perform all their duties, but they aren't anywhere near God. Chapter 4, verse 4. Come to Bethel. These were places of worship. Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and you multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened and proclaim freewill offerings, publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. He is not blessing them for that. He is saying, you're going through the religious motions. You're coming with your tithes. You're coming with your worship. You're keeping the feasts and the new moons that, remember, he set up with Moses. But they are empty worship. This is starting to hit home, isn't it? This is the world Jonah lived in. Chapter 5, verse 13, it's an evil time. He just says, therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time. It is an evil time. It is an evil, evil time. Look in chapter 6, verse 6. It describes before this, well, verse 4, woe to those who live on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of a stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. But get this, but they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, my people. I was flipping channels last night on the television and came across the Barrett Jackson car auction. Wow. Wow. People are buying cars for $1.7 million. And I'll admit, they are beautiful, gorgeous cars. There was an Indianapolis-type race car, and I think $1.7 million. Wow. And I read these. Now, people can do what they want with their money, but I read these verses. Verse 4. You're living on your beds of ivory. You're stretching out on your couches. You're eating the fattest of lambs of the flock. You got it all, but your heart is not broken for the sins of my people. Prosperity breeds what? Self-centeredness. This is the time in which Jonah lived. Jump up to chapter 5, verse 21. Wow, look what God says. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me, you're religious. You bring me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Your peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Wow. When you sang this morning, would you be in verse 23? Take away from me the noise of your song. Wow. And we'll highlight that later. It's a terrible time, but a prosperous time. They loved pleasure. And I read chapter 6, verse 6, the pleasure of life, but didn't care about spiritual needs. No, just a couple more. Look in chapter 7. This is amazing to me. Verses 12 and 13. They didn't mind God's word being preached, but they just didn't want to preach to them. Look at verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, Amaziah was the priest of Bethel, verse 10. And Amaziah is blasting what Amos is doing. So Amaziah went to Amos, who God called from being a shepherd to be his prophet, and said, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and you eat your bread there, and you prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Listen, Amos, we don't mind you preaching, but just don't do it in front of me. You go somewhere else. It's as if I can just get God's word away from me and don't have to hear it, God doesn't hold me accountable. That's an amazing admission of the heart of the leader of the land. I don't mind you preaching, just keep it out of my heart. Is that your heart when you come in here every Sunday? You know, Pastor Tim, we kind of like you. You know, you're funny sometimes. You're easy to get along with. And man, you try to be there when we need you. But don't you tell me how to live. Now, I try not to tell you how to live, right? We don't put a bunch of rules and laws, but we try to say what God says, right? Don't you get in my life. Don't you dare get down and deep in my heart. You go do your preaching conferences and learn how to be a better preacher and stuff, but I really don't want it. That's exactly what this guy was saying to Amos. I don't care if you preach, just do it somewhere else. And again, I don't sense that from your heart, but you know what? Sometimes that's my heart. Right? Will you be honest today? Sometimes that's my heart. One last one before we dive into the next point. Look in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. They ran their businesses, but their businesses, all they did was cheat people and fraud people and give cheap items. You know, like when you go into the store and they got all that cheap stuff made from some other nation for a quarter. You get home and what's it do? It falls apart. Look in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Let's see. The end of that says, and they deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and we sell the chaff of the wheat. What? You know what the chaff of the wheat was? It's what got thrown away. You know, when they would winnow the wheat, they'd throw it up and the heavy wheat would fall and the chaff, the wind would blow away. They were selling that junk. And they were abusing the poor. And they were frauding people. And they cheated their balances so they made more money. And I want us to, I think for us to really appreciate this book, this is who God's people were. He doesn't say a word about the heathen nations yet. This is God's people. That's where Jonah lived. A time of prosperity, but a time of emptiness. A time of, in God's eyes, nothing. Can I ask you a question? I'm trying to resist not applying it yet till the end, but if God gave you a choice right now, would you truly desire a deep relationship with me or a bigger house and more money and a better business and better clothes and prosperity now till you die? Would you rather I take you through the valley of the shadow of death or give you prosperity? Would you rather me give you everything you want or to bring you through suffering to be close with me? I'm not answering that right now, are you? That's a tough question. That's where these people were. Now, thirdly, what was the entire world like? Not a lot is said about it until we get to Jonah and Nineveh. But when we look at Nineveh and some of the other research, it was characterized by the same thing. Idolatry, evil, rebellion, wicked practices, brutal acts against people. And remember in Jonah, it says that the wickedness of Nineveh, God saw. So he sent Jonah. So the whole world is just like Israel, but Israel knew better. And it seems like sin and rebellion are just moving ahead and there's no hope. Does that sound like 2014? Where it's nothing but evil, wicked, rebellious people, you know, that you feel like you're all alone? Are there any out there that love my God, you might say, when you go to work tomorrow? And every day, you know, you're working with evil, rebellious people. And then you look at your own heart. And it seems like sin is advancing. And it's amazing, as we studied this week in Genesis, when Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, eight people went on the ark. Do you know what? There was a ninth thing on that ark other than the animals. You know what else was on that ark? Sin. Sin traveled on the ark as well. The minute Noah got out, what happened? He got plastered, right? And sin just, that's where we are today. And it seems like there's no hope. It's just going down the drain. It went down the drain in the garden, by the way. God's people told them over and over, destruction's coming, destruction's coming, destruction's coming. But it is in this bleak, dark, horrible day where there is prosperity, that God reached down and said, Jonah, I've got something for you to do. Fourthly, what was God thinking, doing, and desiring in this time? Now, don't forget what time it was. What's God doing? What is God's heart in all this mess? Today, when our nation runs away from God, is God asleep? Is the gospel dead? Does God's love still go out to the heathen? As I picked Gary up this morning and I saw some people walking to a shelter and they had as much clothes on as they could, and I assumed these people are homeless. And I saw them walking in front of me, and I'm in my car with the heat on, and I thought of Jonah and God's heart. And I thought, God, those are the people you love. Those are the people you sent Jonah to. Am I willing to go to them? Oh, no, 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 no. Not them. I want to go to people with the ivory beds. I want to go to the people who can fund our church so we can get a building with a steeple. I don't want a steeple. I'd rather get a big TV somewhere than a steeple. Boy, how we get sort of messed up, don't we? We got this and we got this and we got this. But here are the people I love. No one is taking my grace and my freedom to them. That's the message of Jonah. So what was God's heart in all this mess? God's heart is as it always has been. For him to be the loving king and God of his people and the whole world. Listen to Genesis 12:3. Just listen. This is God's heart. This is when God called Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, now get this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's heart from the very beginning was not just to give himself to his chosen people, but was to pick a chosen people so his Messiah can come from those chosen people, so those chosen people can witness of the coming of his Messiah, so that the world could know him. That's always been God's heart. That's the gospel in Genesis, when it's in other places as well. Turn to Psalm 67. Here, this is also expressed in this psalm. Psalm 67. Because we've kind of, I don't know if we were taught or we just missed it, but we kind of got this idea, well, Israel's God's chosen people, nobody else, and then Jesus is coming back, you know, to take his people back. There's elements of truth there. But it's always been God's heart from day one to create Adam and Eve to fulfill and multiply, to multiply and fill the world. Because I want a bunch of people to know me and I want to know a bunch of people. But Jonah blew it. He thought, no, I'll take the grace, but I don't love those people. So he's not about a fish. Look at Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You see, Jonah would have stopped right there. Bless Israel, bless our borders, increase our borders, kill the Ninevites, kill the Assyrians, kill the Egyptians. It's all of us. I don't love them. They're our enemies. It's just us. But maybe he didn't read on. Make your face shine upon us, purpose, that your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our guard, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. What's the heart of God there? The whole world. Those people you work with. Those family members who are evil. Those homeless people downtown. The people in Africa or wherever. Brazil. Canada. Wherever. That's the heart of God. Shine. Bless us, God. Bless us. Not that we can have ivory beds. Bless us. Not that we can have the finest cars. Not, again, that's... I'm not saying it's wrong to... You do what you want with your stuff. But what's our heart saying about that? I want the finest this, the finest that. But you ask me to go to the wicked? I don't know if I'm going to do that, God. To the murderers, to the thieves, to the liars, as we read in Hosea and Amos. To the jail. To the neighborhoods. To Evansville. So in this dark, prosperous time, God reveals his heart to the heathen by reaching down to this guy, Jonah, who I think was probably pretty famous by his prediction. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and cry out against it. What? I don't know. I just don't know about that. And you know what Jonah did, right? He got on a boat, went straight to Nineveh, and he opened up his ESV Bible. I guess he had the King James back then, didn't he? Just kidding. Some of you got that, but... He had God's word directly revealed to him, and he walked through Nineveh saying, praise God, I love my Savior, and he wants to save you. Nope. Didn't do that, did he? Didn't do that at all. You see, it's not about a fish. Let me give you just a quick survey. And first of all, Jonah did not have God's heart. He rebelled against God. And some say, well, it's because they were so wicked in Nineveh that he didn't want to go there because they did some horrible things. And if you study that part of the world and go to museums and things, they have artifacts. They were some cruel people. I understand that if they captured you and you were the enemy, they would fillet you. Now, I've had a fillet of fish at McDonald's, but I don't want a fillet of Tim. I'll tell you that much right now. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be shot in the head than get filleted. That sounds pretty painful. But some scholars have said, well, Jonah didn't want to go because they were cruel. Uh-uh. He gives us the reason in the book, which we'll get to. Well, here it is. He didn't want to go because he didn't want to see God save him. That was it. He did not want God to save them. He didn't possess God's heart. So Jonah is swallowed by a great fish, and he prays this amazing prayer in chapter 2. By the way, I see that prayer as nothing but an empty prayer. Well, how can that be? It's awesome. He quotes the Psalms. He copies from the Psalms and pastes it into his prayer. He's in the belly of the fish. I believe he was alive in the fish. I don't think he died. He describes it like death. And you read that prayer and you go, man, here is a man who repented. But he was just like you and he's just like me. We pray our prayer sometimes. We know what we should do. But what did Jonah do at the end of the book that shows he really didn't repent? He was ticked off. God, save these people. God, that's why I didn't want to come here. Take my life and kill me. And then God does some amazing things to him. He's hot. And he builds a booth and it doesn't work. His son's beating down on him. And God makes a gourd come up. Oh, God, thank you. And then God makes a worm to eat the gourd. And what's Jonah now? Just kill me, God. For the very first time in the book of Jonah, he is concerned about somebody perishing. Yeah. And the gourd. You know what? It breaks my heart because I'm just like him. I'm just like him. Do I grieve more about the people that are rejecting the gospel? Or do I grieve more when at the parking lot at the grocery store somebody dings my car? Brother Tim, don't be meddling now, right? Am I grieved more about the world that hates Jesus, but they, like Pete so masterfully shared last week in the scriptures, the veil is over them. They cannot see. Am I grieved at that? Or am I more grieved if my team gets beat today? Am I more grieved if my pay is docked? Am I more grieved? I got to tell you, class, I'm wicked. I'm just like Jonah. I need my heart changed. How about you? I need my heart changed. It's an amazing book. So we read this prayer and it doesn't make sense. But you and I are just like it. We'll pray the same kind of a prayer and then 5 minutes later we'll go do the same thing. And we'll get more into detail on this. I'm fascinating. So ways to see what God does, and God spares these evil sinners and they repent. I tell you what. If I took off tomorrow morning and grabbed my Bible and my coat and I just started walking down First Avenue, Evansville, repent! For God's wickedness has come upon, or your wickedness has come upon God. He's seen it, repent. And next Sunday, oh my heart, we got standing room only, we're busting out the walls, we got 5,000 people here. God, why'd you do that? I didn't want you to do that. That's exactly what Jonah did. Doesn't make sense, does it? He didn't have God's heart. Didn't have God's heart. Now let me just give you three quick applications. As we've kind of laid this out today. The first one is simply this. Do I possess God's heart when I'm prospering? When I'm prospering and God blesses me, do I possess the heart of God? Have you found it's easy when God prospers you to grow kind of cold? When are you closer to God? When you are being prospered by God or when your heart is broken? Are your prayers more fervent when you're prospered or when your heart is broken. I'm not saying they can't be when God prospers. They can be. But I'll be honest today and admit, when my heart is broken, my prayers are much more from the heart. I sense a much more need of God than when things seem to be going well. Are you like that? I think most people tend to be like that. Do I possess God's heart when I'm prospering? I'm going to read Hosea 4:7. God says this, "The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. The more I blessed my people, the more they sinned against me." And a complacency entered their lives. In fact, Hosea 7:2 says, "They do not consider that I remember all their evil." Now, God did send them some difficulties to get their attention, but they kept on sinning. In fact, let me read Amos 4 real quick. Amos 4, Hosea, Joel, Amos 4. Listen to this. God says, "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." In other words, there was no food in their mouth. They were hungry. Cleanness of teeth. So the next time you go around the house saying, "I'm starving," say, "I have cleanness of teeth." It sounds much more official, right? God says, "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, but you did not return to me." Verse 7, "I withheld rain from you. You did not return to me." Verse 9, "I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured. You didn't return to me." Verse 10, "I gave you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. You didn't return to me." Verse 11, "I overthrew some of you like Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you didn't come back to me." Verse 12, "Therefore I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God." That's a scary statement. "Yes, you were prosperous, but I did bring times to get your attention." But God says this terrible indictment, "Prepare to meet your God." That is a frightening, scary thing. If you're not in the gospel, Jesus. And then back in Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the prosperity again. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. And the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. Wait a minute. I'm blessing you, and your fruit and your harvest is increasing, but you're building idols to serve. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. What? The heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. So in other words, the more they were prospering, the more they took their prosperous items and money and used it to do evil. Do I possess God's heart when I'm prospering? And I think when we ignore God's times, God's blessing, it's easy to grow more cold in our relationship. And then when the breaking of the heart comes, instead of turning to God, we blame God. We blame God because we have not been working on that relationship. And I'm sure many of you can remember times in your lives when, you know, God did bring a very difficult time. And as you look back now, you can say, "Wow, that was hard, but I really wouldn't change it because of my relationship with God grew." So right at the very beginning is the first question to ask. Do I possess God's heart when I'm prospering? Two, do I possess God's heart when I worship? Doesn't that flow out of the first point? Staying close with God where we're prospering or failing or struggling, that's where worship comes from. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not going to worship. But worship is an outward act of what's going on the inside. So, do I possess God's heart when I worship? Back to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos 5, 18 through 20. This is absolutely a frightening thing here. Amos 5:18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." So they're desiring the Lord to come through his Messiah, set up his kingdom here on this earth, And these people that I just gave you a full description in these two minor prophets about, they're desiring the day of the Lord. So then Amos says, why would you have the day of the Lord? Why are you wanting this? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Isn't that great? That's awesome. And Amos was a shepherd. So you got to grab this. Oh, we just can't wait for God to come and set everything up as it should be. Why do you want that? Your hearts are far from him. He is not coming to make a birthday party or a celebration. And we're going to have, you know, chicken wings and dip and all kinds of stuff. Why are you wanting this? It is darkness, not light. It's like if you ran from a lion and met a bear. Can you imagine escaping the lion and you turn the corner and roar? I'm done. Or went into the house and leaned his hands against the wall and a serpent bit him. Amos is a cool writer, isn't he? You know, while you're running to safety, or you've worked hard all day and, wow, I finally get to rest. Snake just nails you. In other words, there's no escape. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Why does he say that? Because their lives are reflecting all those things we read. But yet they were wanting God to come. I have known people that claim the name of Jesus who say, man, I can't wait till Jesus comes and makes it right. And their life's just full of sin and wickedness and no evidence that the Spirit of God has ever breathed into them. It's exactly what was going on here. And then he says, basically, verse 21, I hate and I despise your feasts. It wasn't that they weren't coming to their church services. It wasn't that they weren't grabbing their community group books. It wasn't that they weren't giving or doing all those things. They were coming to the feasts and all that. Their heart was wrong. I despise those feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Amos 5:22, even though you offer me your burnt offerings, you offer me the grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, they were bringing the fattest ones. I won't look upon them. And then verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Isn't it amazing when we sing, Yahweh's listening? In the middle of the night, when worry finds me. Is your heart looking up at your Creator and saying, God, that's me? Or is it, man, I can't wait to get home and eat? And not that that's bad. And I understand not every song is our style or not every song is our cup of tea, but hopefully there are some that are. We try to do that here. Come thou fount, come thou king, come thou blessed prince of peace. Here's my heart, to you I sing. Come thou fount. But yet in my heart I'm singing, I can't wait to get home. Got a lot to do, don't you know? Cannot stand the temperature. Give me a drink. I can't think of anything to rhyme with temperature. My heart won't stir. Good, right? Close enough. Now listen, being a little silly there, but sometimes when I sing, I think God says, Tim, away with your heart, right? Would we be honest today and just admit it? And I love it. I love it when it's not like that. So do I possess God's heart when I worship? You see, the problem here was they believed they belonged to God because of their nationality, right? What did Paul say in Galatians? You are of Abraham if you are circumcised in your heart. If the veil's been removed, if you have come to Christ by faith through his power and his power alone, and you respond to the gospel, the Spirit of God, remove the veil. And they just thought, oh, we're Jewish? We're of Abraham? We get a ticket to the big day. No, you don't. No, you don't. These Israelites still had to have a heart of faith. And they simply were so far from God. So before we get to the last application, am I going through all the outward motions of religion, yet my heart and my songs are despised by God because I don't have his heart? And it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do. And that's why that vibrant time with you and God and His Word and prayer is so important. And over the years, I think we've had it shoved in our faces like, have your devotions, spend your minutes, and God will bless you. So we open our Bibles in the morning, and you know, the Lord is saying, God, give me a good day. I'm going to go to work, have my devotions. But you bite that person's head off at work. Your heart's not been touched. We've all done it. Or you're a husband who's selfish. Or you're a wife who's selfish. Or you're a teenager who's selfish. But we read our Bible. I worshiped. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. And I'm not yelling at anybody. I just know my own wickedness and heart, right? It's so easy to do. Do I possess God's heart? Or am I only going through the outward motions? It's a constant thing to fight. And just the last one, which really is the main point, which is not too long. Do I possess God's heart when I view those outside the faith? Do I possess God's heart when I view those outside of the faith? Jonah's heart was, I could care less if those people know you, God. I could care less if those people know you. So what is my response if God were to ask me to go to the most wicked? What is my response if God were to ask me to go to somebody who's just not quite like me? I'll be the first to admit it's awkward. It is. You know, it's different. What is my response when God asks me to go to the ones He loves, yet their lives are filled with darkness and murder and lying and stealing and addictions and just keep going on, as Hosea said. In fact, that was in Hosea 4, 2. There is swearing and lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Wow, that's America, right? That's America. And Jonah did not want to go for one reason. He did not want God to change them and save them. And it's as if Jonah was saying, I'll take God's grace because I deserve it. Israel has God's grace because we deserve it. We're God's chosen. I'm the chosen. But the adulterer, the drug addict, the homosexual, the murderer, the thief, the liar, those who bow down to wooden idols, I simply don't want them to have what I have. Now listen, I'm going to really, hopefully challenge all of us. It's something for us to ponder, and there's a question in our book this week to help us to ponder it more. But maybe our reason for not sharing the gospel is not so much we're afraid, but it just might be we really don't want them coming into our family. Ooh, think that through. That was Jonah's problem. It's not so much fear, but what would we do if God saved a thief and brought him to LHBC? What would we do if God saved a drug dealer? What would we do if God saved a homosexual and brought him in here? Well, I don't know if I want to deal with that. That's a question in our books this week. It's a great thing to ponder. I don't know if we want that to upset our little family, right? Because I got to tell you, that person may walk in here and he may not look like you and me or she, right? I tell you what, they may just start singing some of these songs and move a little bit, you know? It's what they grew up with. I don't move too much. I mean, you might hear them say a word in the lobby that's a curse word. No, not in our church family. Oh, God help us, right? What do we expect them to do, right? But sometimes we get so high-minded and proud, and we're just like Jonah. I deserve your grace. God, look at me. Look, awesome. I got a new sweater on today. My wife bought it for me when I was away in Illinois. She spends money when I'm gone, but that's okay. She's in the nursery. I like it. I like it a lot. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm just like Jonah. I deserve God's grace, but not that guy, not that girl, not that man, not that couple, not that person. And I realize there are some people who persist in sin, and there's nothing you can do. God has to do it. I understand that. But I'm talking about if God were to reach into a heart, remove the veil, and give them life. Do we possess the God, heart of God? That's an awesome question for me. And then also, that's something. And I hope as you meet in your home groups, that there'll be some great heart discussion on that question. I love 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that very message of reconciliation. That's almost the book of Jonah in a nutshell. God reaches down, Jonah, I transformed your life. I want to use you to share the message so that I can transform others. So landing, well, maybe we need to land the boat since we're talking about Jonah. You know, or maybe we need to vomit out the fit. Well, no, let's go. Beach the whale. There you go. Turn in your answers this week and I'll evaluate it and the best one we'll use. But just to kind of close it, there we go. This book is not about a fish. And it's been a tragedy that over the years, that's about all people know about it, right? It'd be interesting if I were to ask you, when you think of Jonah, what do you think about? A fish. Now, the fish is there, but that's not the book about. It is about possessing the heart of God as my own. And maybe the first course of action for myself and for all of us, as we've kind of just introduced this today, is just for us to examine our lives and just ask ourselves, Lord, show me my heart. Would you show me my heart? And maybe you already know your heart and you just need to confess, Lord, I don't have your heart. And you know what? In all honesty, until God takes us home, we'll never have his heart fully, will we? But we can be growing. So maybe that's the first step as we close and we sing and for you to examine your heart and maybe confess that and ask God in this study and in as the groups meet in the homes for God to really change your heart. It may lead to confession of sin. It may lead for you repenting of that sin. It may lead for you praising and adoring God who forgave you and can forgive others. And just seek for God to move on your heart as I'm hoping that he moves on our heart. Father, I thank you just for to be able to just kind of launch into this today. And it's so awesome to see that you are alive and well in a wicked land. You're a big and awesome God, as we're going to see. You controlled the sea, you controlled the storm, you controlled a fish, you controlled the worm, the gourd, everything. The repentance of the hearts of people. You're a big, awesome God. You were not asleep in all this wickedness. And you took this man to tell him, I'm changing your heart. And I pray that you'd use this study to change our heart. God, give us your heart. Give us your heart. I pray that this book would come alive and penetrate us by the very breath of your Spirit. And I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.